Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Sunday changes everything. The stone has been rolled away. The women have received a message. The soldiers have retreated in fear. The disciples have run to the tomb. Sunday changes everything. Doubts are put in their place. Miracles are performed. The disciples eat breakfast made by the king. Jesus is on the loose. And because Jesus is on the loose, death is conquered. Funeral clothes are cast aside. Light shines forth from the tomb. Hope crushes fear. Faith conquers doubt. Belief moves mountains. Relationship consumes religion. God's love wins. Jesus changes everything. Because Jesus is on the loose, your tears are wiped away. Your sin is washed away. Your life will never be the same. Jesus changes everything. And because Jesus changes everything, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus changes everything.
Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. How many can testify that Jesus has changed everything for you? Amen. He changes everything. And today we celebrate the resurrection because honestly, it's the resurrection of Jesus that changes everything. And today I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we look at the resurrection importance. You know, there's a lot of people today that believe that the Easter is a wonderful story. But today, though we're going to talk about the Easter story, we've sung about some elements of the Easter story. How many understand the Easter story is not a story? The Easter story is a reality that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And that is such an important fact that we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to just learn today. We're going to look today at why the resurrection of Jesus, why He is risen, is such an important message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 12 says, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true. If there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sins. And in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be pitied more than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And He's the first of a great harvest of all who've died." Let's pray together. Father, we love You. I thank You for every person in the room. I thank You for those who are watching online today as well. I pray the next 2 minutes of time, You'll make the reality of the resurrection real. I pray that this fact, He is risen, will resonate in our hearts and through our lives like never before. Give me the words, the anointing to preach the Word of God this morning for without You, we'll do nothing significant. And God, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us personally and as a church this morning. And we'll give You thanks for it. And everybody in the room said, amen. You know, one of the dominant realities of the Christian faith is this. Jesus rose again. If you're a Christ follower, there's certain non-negotiables. You've got to grab a hold of them. There's certain non-negotiables you've got to believe. You've got to accept as fact, as part of your faith. And here's some of those this morning. Number one, Jesus was born of a virgin, right? We celebrate that at Christmas time. Number two, Jesus lived a sinless life. That's the only way he was qualified to take your sins at the cross, which brings him to number three. He died a sacrificial death. And then fourth, this morning we're celebrating that on the third day, Jesus rose again. Now, I want to just remind you this morning that the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus, it flies in the face of everyone who's just looking for a moral code to follow. It should slap everyone in the face who believes that Christianity is just one of many religions that gives you some positivity to think about Monday through Friday. No, friends, Christianity is based on this fact that Jesus died, but 3 days later, he rose again, and he is alive today and forevermore. That's what Easter means to us. Sometimes I'm afraid those of us in the room who have been Christ followers for more than just a small season, we've heard the story so much that it loses the reality. But I want to remind you that the Easter story, the resurrection of Jesus, how many of you would just say, yeah, that's an impossible story? I mean, isn't it outlandish to believe that someone was dead and buried and then 3 days later rose from the grave? Yeah, that's impossible. But I want to tell you that's also undeniable. The way our faith works is this. The most impossible part is the most undeniable part. The most unexplainable part is the most important part. There is no other explanation than Jesus is who he said he is. He did what he said he was going to do. Then he rose again on the third day, not part of a fable. It's not fiction this morning. He was seen by more than 500 people for over a 40-day period as he walked and talked and ate, and people grabbed a hold of him and felt of him. He was alive, just as you and I are in this room today. He was alive for those days. People saw him, and he's still alive today. But people, you're not going to believe this, people refuse to believe. And so it shouldn't be surprising to me and to you that people still don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus today. There's even this doubt, this unbelief of the resurrection of Jesus that has found its way into the Church of Jesus today. And so today I just want to simply talk to you about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus, because it's paramount to our faith. Simply said, if Christ is not risen, then we've all got really big problems. And that's going to be the most understated statement I say today. That if Christ isn't risen, then we've got problems. And Paul outlined for us in our scripture today exactly what those problems are if Christ isn't raised from the dead. If you got your outline, you can start following along with me in your notes. Here's the first thing Paul lets us know. That if Christ isn't risen, then my work for God is in vain. I look across this room this morning, and I see many of you who have served this church. Some of you have served this church for years or decades. Some of you have been serving God for a long time. And Paul says it doesn't matter what you've done for him. If Christ isn't risen, then everything you've done is in vain. You know, if you look around the world today, if you zoom out and look at all the great things that's happening on planet Earth today, there's two facts. Number one, Christianity is one of the most hated religions on planet Earth. And yet you'll also have to face the fact that there is no other organization, no other movement, no other people group on planet Earth who is doing as much good for the planet as the Church of Jesus Christ. We've got this woke movement today. If you want to be woke to something, come alive to the fact that Jesus is alive and he's changing Earth, and he'll change your life like nothing else will. There's no substitute for Jesus. You can look at the world today. It's the church that's built hospitals around the world. It's the Church of Jesus Christ that rescues orphans and established orphanages by the hundreds and by the thousand, perhaps the millions of orphans that's been rescued. It's the church that digs water wells in places that people have never heard of, where they can't get clean drinking water. It's the church that does that. It's the church that's lifted people out of poverty because through educating them, through establishing colleges and schools. It's the church that provides homeless shelters every single night that thousands of Americans and people around the globe find a place to sleep at night because the Christian church is doing what the church does. There are thousands of people who would go hungry who don't go hungry, not because the government sent them a check, but because the Church of Jesus Christ is feeding people by the millions every single day. That's what the church does. Despite all the hate and the contempt for the church is always been and always will be the church. But yet with all the great things done in the name of Jesus, Paul says, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, it's all in vain. It's all useless. Maybe you've sat in church before, maybe today, and you've wondered this question. Does what I do for God matter? Sometimes our emotions get the best of us and convince us that what we do for God doesn't matter. And friends, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then your emotions are right. What you did for Him doesn't matter. Number two, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, my faith is useless. Paul said, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. Every prayer you've prayed has been a waste of time. Every prayer you prayed for your children, every prayer you prayed for a lost loved one, every prayer you prayed for someone to be healed, every prayer you prayed for our country, our church, or whatever, every prayer you prayed, you should have just knelt down by the side of your bed and prayed to Santa Claus. It would have been just as effective. That's how powerful your prayer is. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, it's paramount to our Christian faith. For believers, prayer is not a spiritual discipline only. Though it is a spiritual discipline, prayer is the way we build our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's the way we grow in our knowledge, not just of the things of Him, but our knowledge of His heart. But if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then all that time in prayer, it's wasted, it's useless. Who are you praying to if Christ isn't risen from the dead? If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then my faith is useless. I should be spending more time teaching my kids about worldly things than I am godly things. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to say in verse number 32 of this same chapter we read from this morning, that if there is no resurrection, let us feast and let us drink, for tomorrow we die. Today, there's a theology that has snuck into the heart of many Christian people around the globe. It's a false reality. It's a lie. But the lie that has infiltrated the church is this, that Jesus is still in the tomb. That Jesus is not alive. That when they buried Him, they stayed buried. He stayed buried. You may wonder, well, Pastor, who's preaching that? Who is saying that? Who is posting that on social media? I'll be honest with you, no one's preaching it that I know of. No one's posting it that I know of. But friends, every time we live our life for ourselves, every time we live by our comfort instead of our convictions, every time we live by our conveniences instead of our integrity, every time we choose the pursuits of our own instead of the pursuits of God, we are doing what Paul says. We're living for today. We're saying, let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry, for tomorrow we must die. And friends, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, that is the best way to live this life. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then just live for today. And many in our world today are simply living for today. And with every selfish act, they're assuming Christ is in the grave. Number three, if Jesus isn't risen, then I'm a false witness. That's what Paul said. The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote most of your New Testament. He said, if Christ isn't risen, then I'm not just deceived, I'm a deceiver. If Christ isn't risen, I'm a snake oil salesman. I'm a con man. I'm a fraud. If the resurrection isn't real, then I'm not real either. That's what Paul says. That's what I'll say this morning about myself. Number four, the resurrection. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, number four, I am stuck in my sins. We all know the guilt that comes from sin. No one set me down when I was a kid and said, now listen, this is how you feel guilty. Right? I didn't take that class in school. No one had to tell me this is how you're going to feel when you sin. I know when I was guilty. Right? And I know I needed a Savior. I didn't know the definition of the word Savior. I didn't even know what a Savior meant. I just knew I needed someone to help what I couldn't help. I needed someone to fix what I had broken. I needed someone to redeem what I could not redeem. I needed someone to step in and help me out of what I couldn't help from. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. I didn't know what sin was by definition, but I knew that through my actions and activity, there was deadness inside of my life. And friends, if Jesus is still in the grave, then you and I, our sin still has us bound in the grave as our only destination. If Christ isn't risen, it simply means I'm a convicted criminal waiting for my sentencing. Number five, if Christ is not risen, there is no hope beyond this life. Verse number 18 says, in that case, all of those who died believing in Christ are lost. If Christ isn't risen, then the life is like a Monopoly game. When your life is over, all the pieces go back in the box, goes back on the shelf, and it didn't really count. An old Italian proverb says that both kings and pawns all go back in the bag when life is over. And that's true if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that simply means my loved ones who are gone before me are simply gone. Number six, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, Paul says, I am to be pitied more than anyone in the world. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then people should feel sorry for us. They should feel bad that we are living the little bit of life we have on something that delivers something so false, something so fake, something so empty. Maybe today you came to church on Easter Sunday for one reason and one reason only. You came out of pity. Well, my mom wanted me to come. My friend invited me. It's what you do. So I'll just go. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, I guess what I should really say to you this morning is this. Thanks. Thanks for coming and having pity on us. Thanks for coming as we continue to believe our fable. If Christ isn't risen, then we're to be pitied. Our sacrifices are wasted. Martyrs are fools. If Christ isn't risen. But friends, I've got news for you. Verse number 20 says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's alive today. And since he's alive, that means something totally different than what I've just described. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you hit rewind back to verse number 4, he says this about Jesus. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as Scripture said. Listen to this. If you want evidence this morning, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, later by the apostles, and last of all, by me. Did you know there's more evidence that Jesus is alive than there was that Julius Caesar ever existed? There's more evidence that Jesus is alive than any other factual thing you can look up from biblical times. There's an empty tomb who was guarded by soldiers that Jesus came out of. There were eyewitnesses' accounts. If you didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, all you had to do was go ask one of these 500 people, did you really see him? Did you really feel him? Did you really hear him? And you could hear for yourself. If they wanted to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, all they had to do was produce his body, and Christianity would have been wiped out. But friends, for 2,000 years, they can't find a body because he's alive and he lives forevermore. He's a resurrected Lord this morning. He is risen. Want more evidence? Look at his followers. The disciples are not our best examples to say, be like those guys before the resurrection, right? Peter's getting his foot stuck in his mouth. He's chopping off people's ears. I mean, he's a coward to a Girl Scout around a campfire. I mean, but yet, part of the evidence of the resurrection is this. After the resurrection, the same guy that couldn't stand up to a Girl Scout is preaching to 3,000, right? The guy that couldn't stand up to a girl around a campfire says, hey, listen, you choose. Should we obey you or should we obey God? As for us, we cannot help to tell about what we've seen and what we've heard. He'd experienced the resurrection. He's alive. And since he's risen, we may still have problems, but they're conquered by his resurrection. See, since he's risen, my sins are forgiven. Right? Though my sins were as red as scarlet, now they're washed as white as snow. You know, one of the biggest problems that one of the biggest questions about Jesus when he walked on earth that caused him the most problems was he kept on making this claim to fame that if he would have just kept his mouth shut, he could have stayed up a lot of trouble. He kept on claiming that he had the power to forgive sins. Matter of fact, on one occasion, the Pharisees were trying to trick him to see if he would claim to have power to forgive sins. And Jesus, they brought to him a man who is paralyzed. And Jesus knew they were trying to trick him, wanting to know, is he going to heal on the Sabbath? Is he going to claim to have the power to forgive sins? And how in the world is he going to prove that he has the power to forgive sins? So Jesus read their thoughts, and he said, so that you will know the Son of Man has the power to both save and to forgive and to heal, I'm going to say to this man to be healed. And he did, and he was healed. It was evidence that Jesus had power to do what he had power to do. What is the resurrection? When Jesus spoke to Mary and Martha, and when Jesus spoke in the book of John, he said these things, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He claimed he had power to forgive, and when he came out of the grave, he was proven that everything he claimed he had power to do, he had that power, which means you and I can have forgiveness today. Number two, since he's risen, my faith is secure. Galatians chapter 2 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's I no longer live, but Christ who lives me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How many understand that not all faith is equal? This pipe dream on the news, you'll hear quite often, almost with predictability, how often it comes around. People will suggest that all religions ought to just merge into one. After all, we all believe the wrong. We all believe the same thing anyway, right? No. All faiths are not equal. Pastor, how can you say that? Because faith is not based on your power to believe. Faith is based on the object in which you believe. How many understand it's better to have a little faith in a working light bulb than it is to have a lot of faith in a non-working light bulb. Right? One object has ability. One object has the potential to bring light where there's darkness. The other object, it has no potential. Listen, when we believe, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are putting your faith in someone who has already proven they have more power, more authority than any problem, than any demon, than any issue, than any hindrance, than any addiction, than any limitation earth could ever throw at him. His name is Jesus, and he defeated the grave. My faith is secure, not because of just simply what I believe, but simply because in who I believe. The empty tomb proclaims that every promise he made, he kept. Third, this morning, the resurrection proves that the gospel is true. John 14, verse number 5, Thomas said to Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How can we follow? We don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Can I just tell you something about the resurrection this morning? The resurrection proves that truth is not relative. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. Truth is not subjective to what fits your narrative in the moment. There's this phrase that I hear all the time, and every time I hear it, I just cringe. It's this phrase, well, I know my truth, or tell your truth. As if truth is something that you can bend or define by your life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he proved he was the truth and the life. He proved he was the resurrection and the life when he came out of the grave. Friends, we live in a culture that is being called the cancel culture. Can I tell you, you cannot cancel the truth of God's word. That's exactly what the crucifixion was. They're trying to cancel the truth of God's word. But on the third day, they discovered you cannot cancel the truth of God's word. It's going to outlive you. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the truth of God's word will last forever. The resurrection proves the gospel is true. It does not bend to your opinion. It does not bend to what you think. It is the truth. Number four, the resurrection proves that my labor is not in vain. Paul goes on to say in verse number 57, to always excel in the work of the Lord because you know your labor is not in vain. If there is no resurrection, those guys in Hebrews that we call the heroes of faith are guys who wasted their time. But since Jesus did rise from the grave, how many understand that it's impossible to serve God and lose? It's impossible for your labor to be in vain. It means your giving is never in vain. It means your service to God is never in vain. It means loving the community is never in vain. Loving those who look like you and loving those who look different from you is never in vain. It means serving the next generation is never in vain. It means your faithfulness to God's house is never in vain. Since Jesus is alive, nothing I do for him, no matter how I feel, no matter who applauds me or shakes my hand, who doesn't applaud me or who doesn't shake my hand, since Jesus is alive, nothing you do for him is ever in vain. He rewards those who seek him. Number five, since Jesus is alive, I have hope beyond this life. 1 Thessalonians says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. You know, the resurrection proves that death was not the end for Jesus. And it also proves death will not be the end for us. We have a 6-year-old daughter. Her name is Stella. Some of you see her bouncing around here from time to time. Yesterday, kind of out of the blue, we got home from the outreach here at the church. And Stella looked at her mom and she said these words, unprodded. She just looked at her mom and said, you know, Mom, when people die, it's usually the end of their story. But when Jesus died, it was just the beginning of his story. Amen. Can I tell you, when a loved one of ours leaves this life, the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. There's not one believer who's ever been lost. Friends, they are secure in the arms and the presence of God Almighty himself. Number six, since Christ is risen, I am to be envied and not pitied. Why should believers be envied? I mean, that doesn't really sound like a very spiritual word to say that we should be envied. But I'll tell you why we should be envied instead of pitied. It's because we have hope others don't have. It's because we have a promise others can only dream of. It's because we have a confidence when others are fearful. It's because we have a life when this life is over. It's because we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's because we have a comforter that cannot be dislodged by the problems of this world. The Apostle Paul was pretty adamant in telling people that I do have struggles, but he also went on to tell them, don't pity me. Don't feel sorry for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8 says, but I'm crushed on every side, but I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm hunted down, but I'm never left by God. I get knocked down, but I'm never destroyed. What did Paul know? He knew there was a greater glory coming for him because of the resurrection of Jesus. So this morning, I want to ask you to bow your heads. Our final few moments together, I want to ask you this question. Since Jesus is risen, how does my life need to change? Maybe today you're not a Christ follower. Maybe you've heard the story of Easter, the story of the resurrection of Jesus, but you've never really committed your life to him. I heard a pastor say one time, he said, you know, Jesus didn't roll the stone away to get out of the tomb. He rolled the stone away that you could look into the tomb and see his demonstration of his power and his glory. He didn't roll away the tomb for him to get out. He rolled away the tomb for you to get in. For you to get into the life that he has for you, the resurrection and the life. And this morning, maybe you've heard the resurrection story over and over again. Maybe you walked in with a grasp of what it's about. Maybe you know the story better than I do. It's not about do you know the story, it's about do you know Jesus? Are you following him? Today, there's an open door to a brand new life, a resurrected life with Jesus. And all you got to do is decide that I'm going to start following him. And today you're seated here. You say, Pastor, I'm not a Christ follower. I'm not following Jesus this morning. I would love to say a prayer just to include you in just a few moments. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or single you out. I just want to know to include you in a prayer in just a moment. If that's you today, would you just lift a hand real quick? That's me, Pastor. Pray for me. Amen. Praise God. Number two. I want to ask you this question. Christians, who are you living for? What has been the motto of your heart? Not your mouth, not your mind. But if you were to press rewind on the last 6 weeks, the last 6 months of your life, what would your theology demonstrate from your actions? Are you truly saying, I believe that Jesus rose again? Or is your belief system more like what Paul said some have embraced, that you should just eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow you're going to die? Maybe you've been eating and feasting instead of living for God. You've been making the focus of life about your dreams instead of God's desires for you. If that's you today, there's resurrection power for you to redeem your life, to change you from who you have been to who God designed you to be. If that's you today, I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. And third, my third prayer this morning are for those of you who maybe you've lost hope. You've wondered if your labor is in vain. You've wondered, are those who have gone before me, are they just gone? No. The empty tomb declares that the end of this life is just the beginning. The empty tomb declares that nothing you do for God is ever in vain. And if you fall in one of those last two categories this morning, I want to pray for you in this moment. I'm praying hope for those who have just been feeling hopeless. The resurrection proves there's hope beyond what you see. For those of you that have been making life all about you, repent and begin to make your life about Jesus. Do that in this moment as I pray for you. Father, thank you for every person in the room. Thank you, Lord, that today we can come together and celebrate your resurrection. Not that you died alone, but that you rose again. Because you rose again, there's new life. So I pray that new life over those who have lost heart this morning. I just pray you'll breathe in new hope, new passion. I pray this morning you'll breathe in new life to people who have lost their hope. Let them realize nothing they do for you is ever in vain. You see every bit of service. You see every gift. You see every word spoken. You see it all, Lord. God, I also pray for those in this room who maybe, not with their mouth, not with their mind, but with their heart, it's just been about them. It's been about today only, and not about you, not about who you've called us to be. God, forgive us when our mindset is just to eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we're going to die. Lord, forgive us of those moments. Help us to live a life that points others always to you. Because we personally have pointed our lives towards you. Help us today. In Jesus' name. Would you join me all across this room by standing today? And I want us to finish this service off just by a moment of worship into the Lord before we dismiss. Travis is going to lead us in this song. Would you sing along with him this morning? Let's declare our thankfulness to God.
How great.
Come on, let's sing it this morning.
Is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and oh, see how great is our God, how great.
Sing it one more time. Lift your voice and sing, how great.
How great.
Sing with me, how great. And all will see how great is our God.
Hallelujah. If Christ isn't risen, then we got problems. But since he is risen, every problem we face can be, will be conquered by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray over the people today. God, I pray you'll bless them. I pray you'll keep them. I pray your face will shine upon them. I pray you give them power. I pray you give them peace. I pray your resurrection will always, always, always be real to us. And we'll give you thanks for it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for his word today? We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. God bless you. Thanks for worshiping at the assembly. Have a fantastic Resurrection Sunday. Thanks for joining with us today. God bless you.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.